I have just, as usual, a couple of quick things before we get into the message. One is be sure to light Frank's phone up tomorrow. It's his birthday. And he likes to keep it secret. That is tomorrow, right? If I got the right date?
No, it's the
31st. That's why I said light his phone up tomorrow. Anybody that goes into the Navy and puts his birth date is April 31st and gets away with it tells me a lot about the Navy. but anyway, yeah, we like to tease Frank a little on the happy birthday tomorrow. It's been quite a week. And I know that your lives are no different than mine. You face daily trials, struggles, challenges, difficult people, difficult bosses, difficult employees, pain, physical pain, emotional pain, and you face it all. This week I've been somewhat bombarded with situations. Not my situation, but situations that other people were facing and their life and their struggles and their things that they're going on. And I'm bringing this, it's not the message, but I'm bringing it to you for a reason. The song we just sang, you know, give it to God. And I was thinking as we were singing that about people sitting in my office this week, lives coming unglued, relationships coming apart, physical ailments with those that I dealt with. And the advice that I give is really always the same because it's the best I can think of. And it's the best that I know, and it's what I try to use for myself. And quite simply, I say, listen, you got to give it to God. Give the relationship to God. Give the pain and the suffering to God. Let go of trying to control it yourself, and let God have it. And those words roll off the tongue so easily. How many find that really hard? But it's what God expects. It's what God really wants us to do. And this morning, I just want to share that with you. That's not the message. It's just what message God gave me as I'm sitting over there. Because I know there's people here that are going through a whole lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. And let it go. Let it go. Lay it at the foot of the cross. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Whatever it is, let go of it. And realize that you've let go of it. And by the way, when you do that, you're going to stand back and you're going to see a miracle. Because God is going to do something with it that you couldn't, that you didn't expect, that you didn't see coming. He's going to take care of it. And if I have not experienced this personally, I couldn't stand up here and tell it to you. Over and over and over again, God is taking care of things. You know what hurts us? This could be a long day because I'm not in the message yet. But you know what hurts us? The stuff that hurts us is the stuff we hold on to. I have never, ever been harmed by anything that I've laid at the feet of Jesus and left it laying there. And there's been answers and God has taken care of it. But the stuff I pick up, the stuff that I choose to hold on to, it weighs me down, it breaks me, it hurts me, it causes sleepless nights and restless days. It makes it hard to get into the Word of God. And the one that I heard this week, and actually I heard it twice this week, is I don't feel like I have any hope anymore. All hope is gone. Because I've not been able to let go of it. is not a hopeless life. God is hope. And what we give him is what he wants to receive from us. He wants to take it. And it will tie to the message today. I promise it will. We may be here a while. But what I'm trying to get you to do, and I'm trying to talk you into today, and knowing a lot of you and talking to you, and knowing your situation, and know what's going on in your lives, and the baggage that you're carrying. Right now, today, what I'm saying, what I'm asking, what I'm encouraging you to do is let it go. Lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, here it is. I don't want it anymore. I tell you what, I don't have the answers. And I've sat this week with so many people facing so many challenges and so many struggles. And I've had to say, I don't have the answer. But I know the one that does. So what do you have today? What are you carrying that you need to just give it to God? Will you do it? It's only for your own good. It doesn't benefit me. It doesn't benefit anybody but you. But remember this. When you come before God, and when you kneel, or when you sit, and when you pray, and you say, Lord, I've got to give this to you. You've got to release it to the point that you don't feel it here anymore because you've given it to God, and you're trusting him to take care of it. And the Bible says that he has your best interest at heart. He says, come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he calls us to that, and he means that. He says, bring your burdens and lay them down. I don't know. I may never get to the message today. I will, I promise. But this is important. It's important because I think we carry a lot with us that we don't have to. And we get broken down by a lot of stuff that we don't have to get broken down by. Let it go. Give it to God totally and completely. Now, here's the way it works. I have this big list of things that I need to give to God. And so I come, and I come up, and I kneel, and I pray, and I say, God, here it is. I'm giving this to you. I don't want it anymore. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of dealing with it. And here's what happens. Just as I have given it to God, just that moment before I get up and leave, I doubt. God, can you really take care of this? Can you fix this? I can't fix it, so I don't know, God. This is big. God says it's small. And so what we do is we look at the stuff that we've laid down. I need to hold on to this one for a little while because I don't know if you can do it, God. And since you didn't give me the answer immediately when I prayed, I don't think you got the solution. Oh, yeah, I better carry this one too. And what ends up happening, instead of having the peace that we need to have inside, we pick our burdens up and we carry them. As I said, I've never been hurt by the things that I've given him. It's only the stuff that I've tried to carry myself that hurts me. Folks, I'm going to start the message now. God said to share that, and I wanted to share it this morning. And okay. Sometimes you don't have a good segue. I really don't, so I'm just going to get into the message. We're going to start talking about, there was an emperor from the Far East. He was growing old, and he knew that he would soon have to choose a successor. Normally, when an emperor needed to choose a successor, he would make a selection from one of his own children to be the successor. But he had none. So ordering all of the eldest children of noble birth in his kingdom to the palace, the emperor announced to them that he was about to step down from his throne. And he gave each one of these eldest children He gave each one of them a single seed and instructed them to go home and plant it. And he said, in 1 year, you'll return to my palace and I'll judge what you have grown. The youth whose plant I deem most beautiful and best nurtured will become the next ruler of my kingdom. One of the boys who was there or who was present was a little boy named Ling. And eagerly taking his seed from the emperor, he ran home quickly and to tell his mother the good news, and he was going to raise the most beautiful, the most perfect plant, and the king would be so proud, and he was going to be the next emperor. And so he planted it. And then for several weeks, each day, Ling would wake up, and he'd look carefully in his pot to see if anything had grown. After 3 or 4 weeks, all the other youths had received their seeds from the emperor were bragging about the plants and how the plants were growing and how they were doing so well. Well, to Ling's great disappointment, his pot still contained nothing. He felt like a total failure. He was sure that he had done something wrong and that he'd killed the seed. 5 months went by, then six. And before Ling knew it, 1 year had passed. And the time had come for him and all the youths to turn to the emperor's palace so that the emperor might inspect their plants. Everyone was excited, and everyone that is, except for Ling. There was no way he was going to return to the emperor with an empty pot. But Ling's mother finally convinced him to return to the emperor and to be honest about what had happened. When Ling arrived at the palace, he was amazed at the variety of plants that were grown by all the other youths. Oh, they were beautiful. And in many different shapes and different sizes. Placing his empty pot on the floor in front of him, many of the other children began to laugh at him. Some felt sorry for him and just said, "Nice try." When the emperor arrived, he quickly scanned the room and greeted all the young people of the kingdom. And one by one, he walked around the room complimenting each of them for their great plants and trees and flowers. Just then, the emperor noticed Ling sitting in the back of the room, embarrassedly trying to hide himself and his empty pot. To Ling's great horror and embarrassment, the emperor ordered him to come to the front of the crowd. "What's your name, son?" the emperor asked very kindly. Bowing before the emperor, he respectfully replied, "My name is Ling." Then, to the surprise of everyone in the room, especially Ling, the elderly emperor announced loudly to the crowd, "Behold your new emperor. His name is Ling." Turning toward the crowd, the emperor proceeded to tell everyone why he had chosen Ling as their emperor. "Although you mock him now, Ling's empty pot is a good thing. You see," the emperor went on to say, "the seed that I gave to each one of you a year ago was a boiled seed. In other words, they couldn't possibly grow anything. Obviously then, when you all found that the seed I gave you wouldn't grow, you unfairly substituted that seed for another one, hoping that you might impress me and that I might make you emperor. Only Ling had the courage and the honesty to bring me a pot containing the seed that I gave to him. Therefore, I choose him this day to be my successor." In the same way, God doesn't love us or choose us because of the things that we've grown through our own strength and through our own efforts. He loves us completely for who we are, empty pot and all. And in order to understand our calling, because we started this little series on our calling, you have to first understand your purpose. And that means that you have to start with God. You can't tell yourself what your purpose is. And if I was to sit here and say, what is your purpose in life, which I played a terrible trick on the elders this morning and asked them that question in my office. What's your purpose? You can't tell yourself what it is. You can't design it yourself. Only your Creator can tell you what your purpose is. So what is your purpose? Why were you born? Why are you here? Why are you on this planet? Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says this, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Here's the thing. God created you to love you. Now, if you do not feel loved this morning, I hope you don't walk away from here feeling that way. I hope you walk away today feeling loved more than you've ever felt loved before. And I want you to understand that part of it, and it starts with the fact that God created you. His first purpose for your life was to love you. And before he had created the universe, he'd already chosen you to be loved. And he made the universe so that he could make earth, so that he could make the human race, so he could make you, that he could love you. God is love. And God made you that way. He made you to love you. The purpose of my life is to be loved by God. The purpose of your life, and I know this, and you're going to hear more on that this morning, the purpose of your life, the purpose, the key main purpose, real simple, is to be loved by God. God created you for love. I want you to let that sink in just a little bit. Because the first purpose of your life is not to serve God. The first purpose of your life is not to trust God. The first purpose of your life is not to obey God. The first purpose of your life is to let God love you. That's kind of contrary to some of the things we hear, isn't it? Oh, the purpose of our life is to do this and this and this and this. We are to serve. We are to obey. That's not the first purpose. The first purpose is real simple. Let God love you. God didn't create you to do something. He created you to receive something. And most people don't understand that. My number one purpose in life is not to do something for God, is to receive something from God. I was made to be a receptacle or a receiver or a benefactor of God's love. And no matter who you are, no matter what your capacity is, from the most athletic intellectual to the most handicapped and immobile, your purpose is not what you do for God, but to receive love from God. I don't want us to get lost in this because there's things that follow. If we're loved from God, then some of these other things begin to come into place, but we must first be loved. And we must first realize that. God created you to accept, to receive his love. To just let God love you. That is the first purpose of life. If my purpose is to be loved by God, then what is my calling? My calling then is to enjoy a relationship with God. I'm called to live in the love of God and return that love in worship. Your number one calling in your life is not a role, it's not a responsibility, it's not a bunch of rules and regulations, it's not a ritual, it's not religion, it's relationship. There's your purpose, relationship. Relationship with who? Relationship with God. And what kind of relationship does God want you to have with him? Does he want you to be his servant or soldier or slave? No. Here's what God wants. He wants you to be his son or his daughter. He wants you to be his family. Isn't that cool? 1 John 3:1, how great is the love of the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. What does it mean to be a part of the family of God? I'm going to share a few thoughts with that. What does it mean to be a part of the family? One, it means I have acceptance. Most people go through their whole life avoiding God. And the reason why they avoid God is because they're ashamed. They feel guilty. They feel under condemnation. They feel judged. They feel criticized. They think God is a perfect God, and I'm not so perfect. So why in the world would I want to hang out with a perfect God who's simply going to remind me of all the ways I failed? Check it out sometime. That's where people's minds go. God accepts you for who you are. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. How many of you remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that awesome? God so loved the world he sent his Son. Now, how many remember verse 17? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did he send him? Not to condemn, but to save. God took his very best. He took his own Son who loves us as he loved us, and he sent his Son to live in our world, to face our challenges, to face our struggles, to face our trials, to face the dirt of the world, and to walk the way we walked and to understand what we understand. He sent him to save us from all of that nonsense. He did not send him to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God loves us and accepts us, and he loves us so much that Jesus came to pay the price and to die for us. Have you ever let that sink in? Somebody that loves you so much, and I want you to realize, he died. Somebody actually gave their life, laid it down willingly for you. It's kind of like somebody that sees you in trouble and they go to shove you out from in front of the car and they take the hit themselves. Well, Jesus came and he went to the cross and he took the hit on our behalf because he loved us. Somebody loved you so much and loves you so much that he died for you. Romans 8:31 to 39, I want to read this for you. It says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, if God is for us, who can come against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Let me tell you something. This week, and I know I keep jumping back to it, it's been a tough week. I've had to do some tough things. But this week, I've had three separate individuals just think that God wasn't there and God wasn't taking care of them, and they just want to give up. They want to surrender. They want to cave in. They want to get rid of and let go of hope. It's not going to fix the problem. And it's not what God wants. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, I love this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that cool? There's nothing can pull us away from that. We make that decision. We hold on to God. We hold on to Christ. And there is no power on earth that can physically cause us to be backed away from it. God loves us just the way we are. And there's no condemnation in Christ. However, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to change. God loves you just the way you are, but he also loves us too much to let us stay that way. Like any good parent, he wants us to make choices and walk in a way that will bring our lives significance and blessing. God loves you no matter who you are or what you've done, but it doesn't mean that he does not expect us to change. There's a show, I've not seen it for a while, it used to be on the History Channel, called Restoration Garage. And it's about a guild of these automotive restorers and their shop. And these are people, they really love cars. And if you were to go into their shop, you see all kinds of cars in various states of repair. Some are just waiting for restoration to begin. Others have been totally stripped and are just lying in pieces. Others are in different stages of assembly. They're not completely done until their owners show up to take them home. That's a good picture of the church. God loves us and wants what is best for us. He wants us to mature in our faith and to grow to become more and more and more like Jesus. All of us are in different stages of repair. Some are further along than others. But God is not done with any of us yet. He's not done with you. The point is, God loves you regardless of where you are in the process of repair. Because God loves me, I have access. Because I am a child of God, I can be bold in my prayers. How many of you pray wimpy prayers? Now, some of you are honest. Yeah, wimpy prayers. Something like this. Hi, God, it's me. Well, you know, if you don't mind taking care of this, that'd be cool. Nah, that's just what I need right now. Okay, God, thank you. That's an example of a wimpy prayer. You know what? When I was growing up and I would talk to my father, I had to talk to my father with great respect because that was part of being his son. You disrespected the father, well, there was all kinds of takedowns went with that. But when I talked to him, I could talk to him boldly. And I could go to him and say, Dad, I got a problem. And here's my problem. And sometimes he'd say, get over it. And sometimes he'd say, try this. But I came to him and talked to him, and he heard me and he understood. And when he talked to me, I understood. And sometimes I had to come to him and tell him things that I didn't want to tell him. A lot of things I didn't want to tell him. And his response was a lot of what I didn't want to feel. But I never doubted that he loved me. And for that, I know I have a heavenly Father that today I can come to, today you can come to, and you can confess everything before him. And you can say, God, here I am. And I know that I've messed up here, and I know that I've done this. And Lord, I lay this before you, and I ask your forgiveness. And he said, done. Well, Lord, here's what's going on, and I need help in this. I continue to do this over and over and over again, Lord, and I know you don't like it, I don't like it, and I need help getting rid of it. Lord, I'm asking you, take this away. Give me strength. Tomorrow I have to go and I have to confront somebody. God, I don't know what to say. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. This person has offended me, and I know I have to approach this. But I know, God, that you're the one that will take me through it. When you pray, we have access to the Father. And when you pray, pray boldly. Don't be shy. Don't be timid. Why can we do this? It's real simple. I'm a member of the family. You got that? I'm a member of the family, and I know that God loves me unconditionally. And when I pray to Him, I can talk to Him about anything. Why? Because I am His child. Now, the truth is, some of you have had parents that have not been very good parents. And because they haven't been, you have this image of a heavenly father that is more like maybe an earthly father that you had. And as a person put it to me one time, they quite simply said, if God is my heavenly father, I had a father, and that didn't work out too well for me, and I don't want any part of it. Our heavenly father is a loving, kind father who wants the best for his children, and he looks down at us, and he says, I'm here to listen. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father. Our Father. It is important to remember that we have access and that God welcomes us into His presence. When you pray, where's your mind go? I find I have to focus. Yeah, I sometimes it bounces back and forth and everywhere, but I find I have to focus. And a lot of time when I pray, as I go to prayer, I imagine myself standing before my Father, before my Heavenly Father. And I kind of laugh at this, but it's what works for me. And I see myself standing in a great hall. It's huge. It's huge, and in comparison to this great hall, I'm like about yay big. And as I look down at the hall, and way down at the hall, like, you know, the little Geico commercial when the little critter is going to have to cross a ship, and he says it's going to take me 3 days to get there. That's kind of how I am in this hall. But I'm in this hall, and I'm looking down, and at the end of the hall, there's God. There's God. There's my Father. Daddy. And I can talk to Him, and I can approach Him, and I can come close to Him. Here's the thing, I can't see Him. All I can see are His feet. Now, you guys know how I am about feet, but God's feet are beautiful. But that's... It works for me, okay? But in that... I talk to my Father, and there are those times, and I don't see Him, but I know He's there and doing it, and there's those times that my Father reaches down, and He picks me up in His great big arms, and He sets me on His lap, and He lets me lay my head on His chest, and He holds me, and He says, Dennis, it's going to be okay. Just leave it with me. Has He ever picked you up? Sat on His lap? And in those moments in prayer, I'm just silent. Because that's when I listen. And that's when He speaks. You know, when my kids were younger and at home, they were pretty bold about requests and things that they wanted. And that's okay, because that's the way it should be with a loving Father. It's okay. During the U.S. Civil War, a soldier in the Union Army had lost an older brother and his father in the war. So he went to Washington, D.C. to see President Lincoln to ask for an exemption from military service so that he could go back and help his sister and mother with the spring planting on the farm. He got a day pass from the military to go to the White House and plead his case. When he arrived, he was told, "You can't see the president. Don't you know there's a war going on? The president's a very busy man. Now go away, son." So he left, very disheartened. Was sitting on a little park bench beside the White House when a little boy came up to him. And the lad looked at him and said, "Soldier, you look unhappy. What's wrong?" The soldier looked at this young boy and began to spill his heart out to this young lad about his situation, about his father and his brother that had died in the war, and how he was the only male left in the family and was needed desperately back on the farm for spring planting. And the little boy took the soldier by the hand and led him around to the back of the White House. They went through the back door, past the guards, past all the generals and the high-ranking government officials, until they got to the president's office itself. The little boy didn't even knock on the door. He just pushed it open and walked in. And there was President Lincoln with his Secretary of State looking over battle plans on the desk. And President Lincoln looked up and said, "What can I do for you, Todd?" And Todd said, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." All right then, and right then and there, the soldier had a chance to plead his case to President Lincoln. And he was exempted from military service due to the hardship he was under. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I am accepted. Therefore, I can be bold in praying my needs to my Heavenly Father. And I encourage you folks to pray big prayers. Worship God with everything that you have in you. We also have, as a part of His family, we have assurance. And that means that we have peace and peace in pain when we don't understand. There's a lot of things that happen to us in this life that we don't fully understand. I'll just say this up front. As Job reminds us, God doesn't owe you an explanation for why He allows anything. God doesn't owe you any explanations. People ask for them. He doesn't owe you a thing. And I'll tell you this, and I hope you can grab onto it and hold on to this idea. Not everything that happens in this world is God's will. Not everything that happens in this world is God's will. And the world we're living with is moving further and further and further away from that. God hates evil. And there's a lot of evil done in the world. Well, the truth is, God could easily take away all evil. He could, without any real effort. But that would also mean eliminating free will. How's that sound? Eliminate free will so you don't have to make choices and decisions. He makes them all for you. People complain about stuff going on, but, oh, we want to hold on to that free will. You're going to go through a life, and a lot of things will happen to you that you're not going to understand. There's going to be losses that you don't understand. There's hurts that you don't understand, rejection you don't understand. There's problems you don't understand. But there's one thing, you don't have to understand them to be at peace. You don't have to understand them to be at peace. In fact, an explanation really doesn't give you any peace anyway. And if someone dies and someone told you an explanation for it, it wouldn't make you any happier. You'd still have the loss. Explanations don't comfort. What you need is not an explanation. What you need is presence. That presence of God in your life. What you need is what the Bible refers to as the peace that passes understanding. And the only way we get the peace that passes understanding is through a relationship with God. That's the only way it's going to be there. We do not know why we can have this peace. Why can I walk through life smiling and enjoying life with all of the stuff that's going on in the world? Because I have the peace that passes understanding. I'm going to sing a song in a minute. The peace that passes understanding, and that comes from God. And it says, because I am a child of God, anything is covered by Him. And my life and my temporary battles and moments, they mean nothing. We need that peace. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything. Listen to me, people. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is a peace that passes understanding? It's when you feel at peace even though you don't understand what's going on. You have no reason, no explanation, no discernment. You don't know why it's happening, but you're still at peace. And that's the supernatural peace that comes from God. The peace that passes all understanding. Because I don't know why this is happening, but I do know this. I do know God. And I know God is a good God. And I do know that He loves me. And I know that He wants what is best for my life. And I know that I can trust Him even when I don't understand it. That, folks, is the peace that passes understanding. And it comes from feeling the love that God has in your life. Christians have the same exact problems as non-Christians do. The difference is that we get the peace that passes understanding, where I can trust God in a moment when everything falls apart around me. Listen, I'm not asking for more struggles as I share this message, and I know you're not either. I don't want to test it any more than it's tested, but I know that when things are falling apart around me, God is still there showing me love. There was an artist or a king, and he offered a prize to an artist who could paint the best picture of peace. Many artists tried, and the king looked at all the pictures, but there were only two he really liked, and he had to choose between them. One picture was a calm lake, and with the reflection of the mountains coming off the lake and the mountains, and truly it was a beautiful picture of peace. Overhead, blue sky, fluffy white clouds. And everybody that saw this picture thought that that was the perfect picture of peace. The other picture, it had mountains too, but these were rugged mountains. They were bare. And above the mountains was an angry sky, and from which rain fell and lightning just seemed to be shooting down. And it shot down the side of the mountain and tumbled a foaming waterfall just gushing. It didn't look very peaceful at all. But when the king looked close, he saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing in a crack in the rock. In the bush, a mother bird had built her nest. And there, in the midst of all the rush of angry water, sat the mother bird on her nest in perfect peace. Which picture do you think won the prize? The king chose the second picture because, as he explained, peace doesn't mean to be in a place where there is no noise or trouble or hardship. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. That's the real meaning of peace. As a child of God, we also have assistance. When somebody believes in you, you're capable of accomplishing things you never were able to accomplish on your own. And just because they believe in you, it gives you additional power. It gives you additional energy. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Listen, we stand in a position of grace. Not only do we have peace in our hearts, but joy in our lives, because God loves us and accepts us, we can be courageous. In addition to all we have, the Holy Spirit living in us, so that we have access to real power, and all the resources of God are at our disposal. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. God works for our good. But notice that this promise is conditional. It's only for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. In order to enjoy the benefits of being a child of God, you have to be adopted by God. And that means that you have to accept the gift of salvation that Jesus offers. You have to receive the love that God offers you. Your purpose, number one, first and foremost, is to receive the love of God. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we just come to you now, and really as we bow and as we come to the end of this service, we just lift a whole lot of stuff up to you. But I pray first and foremost, Lord, that we would at this moment just receive your love and accept your love. That those who are here that may be questioning that or don't know what it is, Father, that they would feel you as you touch them now and you begin to pour your love into them. You created us to love us. What more can I say? Our purpose is to be loved. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.